A man asked his wife what she'd like for her birthday. "I'd love to be six again," she replied. On the morning of her birthday, he got her up bright and early, and off they went to a local theme park. What a day. He put her on every ride in the park, the death slide, the screaming loop, the wall of fear, everything there was. 5 hours later, she staggered out of the theme park, her head reeling and her stomach upside down. Right to McDonald's they went, where her husband ordered her a Big Mac along with extra fries and a refreshing chocolate shake. And then it was off to a movie, the latest Star Wars epic. Hot dogs, popcorn, Pepsi Cola, M&Ms. What a fabulous adventure. Finally, she wobbled home with her husband and collapsed into bed. He leaned over and lovingly asked, "Well, dear, what was it like being six again?" One eye opened. The wife said, "You idiot, I meant my dress size." Wait, there's more. The moral of this story is, if a woman speaks and a man is actually listening, he will still get it wrong. Okay, so we are following the Parshot, which are the scheduled readings of the five books of Moses to get all the way through in 1 year. And this week's Parshot was, Parsha was Exodus chapter 10 through 13. Chapter 10 spoke of the plagues of locusts and darkness. And chapter 11, God told Moses he was going to bring the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn sons. Chapter 12 is just a very important chapter. It has all the instructions for surviving the plague, keeping the Passover forever, and then the actual plague coming and Pharaoh letting the people go, their departure in haste with the dough that didn't rise. All that is in chapter 12, an amazing chapter. And then just the beginning of chapter 13, the first 16 verses, is the redemption of the firstborn. So as I was reading through this week to prepare for today, I realized that obviously the most important part there is chapter 12. There's so much in there. I've always talked about chapter 12, but I was struck by a passage in chapter 10 where it talks about the plague of darkness just because of what we talked about here last week. Remember, we talked about the separating of the light from the darkness. So I'm going to read to you Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23, and I'll read it and translate it as I go. Vayomer Adonai el Moshe, and the Lord spoke to Moses, Nete yarcha, stretch out your hand, al hashamayim, to the heavens. Vayehi choshek, and there will be darkness, al aretz Mitzrayim, on the land of Egypt. Vayamesh choshek, a darkness you can feel. Vayet Moshe, and he stretched out his hand, et yarcha, his hand, al hashamayim. Moses stretched out his hand to the heavens. Vayehi choshek, and there was darkness. Afala, darkness that was thick. B'chol aretz Mitzrayim, and all the land of Egypt. Shloshet yamim, for 3 days. Lo ro'u ish et achiv, a person could not see his brother. V'lo kamu ish mitachtav, and nobody arose from their place. Shloshet yamim, 3 days. Ulokhol b'nei Yisrael, and for all the children of Israel, haya or, there was light. B'moshavtam, in their dwelling places. So Egypt was in complete darkness, and Israel had light, separating of the light from the darkness. So now, if you're followed along in your translation, and in fact, even in the English up here, it says, within their dwellings. So to me, that was a little strange. It sounds like it was dark outside, and they just lit candles inside, and they had light. And why couldn't the Egyptians have done that? Evidently, God made it so the Egyptian candles wouldn't work anymore, because there wasn't even light inside. But actually, in the Hebrew, the last word there, moshavtam, is actually, it could be dwellings, but it's also villages or settlements. So I think the proper translation would have been Israel had light in their villages, in where they were living, not just inside the houses, as many seem to translate it. So as I read that, it was a picture of what we studied last Shabbat. Remember, we talked about how the gray is disappearing, and we see either darkness or light now in our world. And what I was struck with in looking at this was the description of the darkness. Did you catch the two words? The darkness was thick, and it could be felt. And I think that's what many of us are experiencing right now, that the darkness around us, it's thick, and we're feeling it. It's so real. So I felt the Spirit of God leading me to continue on with what we talked about last week and to take it to a very different direction. But if you recall, at the end of the message last week, all of us who were here declared we wanted to be light. We want to be led by the light. We want to be in the light. We wanted to be light. Remember that? We all said that. We wanted the darkness removed from our lives. And we prayed that God would get rid of the darkness, get rid of the gray, and make us shine. So everybody did that, right? Now, as I was thinking about this removing of darkness, most of us experienced a lot of darkness being removed when we made that decision to give our hearts to the Lord for the first time. Is that right? I certainly did. For me, it was the immediate stopping of my foul mouth. It was amazing. It just like I couldn't use foul words anymore. And there was an immediate desire to obey God rather than to get around his commandments. It was great. But on the day after I became born from above, there was still some gray. There was still some darkness. And so I began to think about this and pray about this, and I realized that trusting in Yeshua, making him Lord, it's the beginning of overcoming darkness, not the end. It's not the end. Before receiving God's Spirit, at least for me, I couldn't even see the darkness. I just thought that was normal. But after receiving it, we can see the light. So in the light, we can tell that there's darkness. If you're just in the dark, you don't even realize it's dark because there's no contrast. But when you see, oh, there's light, it's really dark in here, then you can see the darkness. And after years of walking in the light, there's still some darkness in me. And I know there's still some darkness in the rest of you. Anybody here think there's no darkness left? There's still some darkness until we go to be with the Lord. But I have to say this, there's a lot less darkness in me than on the day before I gave my heart to the Lord. And actually, there's less darkness in me than there was a year ago. Because we are supposed to do is we're supposed to pray and work for us to make that darkness continually decrease in our lives as we walk with the Lord, right? It's an ongoing process. And from my personal experience of about 38 years now and my experience counseling and praying with others, I've learned the darkness just doesn't just go away by itself. It doesn't just disappear. We have to work at it. We have to strive, persevere in fighting to get rid of that darkness. So what can we do? What do we have to do to make that happen? Well, Jonathan Cahn, whose message I shared last week, his basic message was get back to worshiping God in the way he instructed us. That's where the light is. And remember, that's why we were saying, that's why the Messianic movement, Messianic Judaism, is flourishing, because we are what things were like right in the beginning. And I believe that's why many of you, especially those of you who are not ethnically Jewish, that's why you're here, because you're seeing there's this light of what things were like in the early days just after Yeshua, and you want to get back to that. And that's great. The Messianic movement is restoring the things that the body of Messiah lost when it cut itself off from its Jewish roots. I listed some of those things last week. Let me just briefly go over them. The appointed times, the Shabbat, the knowledge of the powerful, just, one true Creator God from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the knowledge of his values, of his standards of morality, the knowledge of what he requires of us, the knowledge of his law. These are things that are being restored to us. The understanding of the true meaning of what his Torah, his instruction is, as Yeshua explained it, because Yeshua and the apostles interpreted the Old Testament. The knowledge that he will judge people on how well they have kept his values. Fear of God based on that knowledge. And thinking Hebraically, not either or, but both and. Worshiping in a passionate way. Worshiping joyfully. Valuing the family. And worship in the home. So that's a pretty long list, but you know, those were the things that disappeared when the church cut itself off from its Jewish roots, and we speak of those times as the Dark Ages. Now, you might be thinking, well, I've seen a lot of those things in churches. Yes, a lot of that has come back to many churches. But if you go back a couple of hundred years, or even before the Protestant Reformation, that was all gone. It was not that at all. So these are all important things that are being restored in the Messianic movement and flowing from the Messianic movement to Bible-believing churches everywhere these days. But I believe Messianic congregations need to have something else very important, something more than that, more than on this list. So what is that? What's needed? Well, over the years, I have noticed that almost all Messianic rabbis that I know are really well acquainted with spiritual warfare and deliverance. They deal with satanic attacks, with addictions, with conflicts, with mental illness. Just to give you some names, Rabbi David Rosenberg from Long Island, his master's thesis in seminary was on deliverance. Ira and Gloria Brower are teachers in something called Heritage House, a national deliverance ministry. And Shmuel Walkenfeld from Kansas practices something called SOZO, a deliverance method. And why? Well, all of us who are in the Messianic movement, we've all had to engage in intense spiritual warfare for our congregations, for our families, and in our personal lives. We need to because we are particularly opposed by Satan. Because he knows the revival of the Jewish people must happen before God's judgment falls on him. So he opposes us to prevent that from happening. And also because we support Israel and some of us are Jewish. So we get that, you know, that normal flack that's coming that way for those things. On the individual level, our previous rabbi, Rabbi David Levine, when he told his family that he had come to believe in Yeshua, he was written right out of the will. Jonathan Burness, the rabbi who founded this congregation, was sent to a psychiatrist to be deprogrammed. You can imagine how that psychiatrist fared. On a congregation level, the Messianic congregations are the only sound biblical group targeted by overt, real human public opposition. Here in the United States, thank God we have freedom of religion, so the opposition is limited to what it can get away with and not break the laws. So what we've experienced, some of you haven't seen this, but when we've had national conferences, there's pickets outside telling people not to go in. At the Messiah Conference every year down around Harrisburg, they would set up a tent at the entrance to try to talk to people and convince them not to participate in this. In Toronto, this was an amazing, amazing thing. There's a congregation called City of David in Toronto. They rented space in a strip mall, and their space was, you know, like a store type of a setup. So a group, which was what we call an anti-missionary group called Jews for Judaism, rented the adjacent store. And when they were doing things in the City of David congregation, they would stand outside on their property, because it was their storefront, holding up signs saying, don't go in there. These people are deceivers and trying to convince people not to go in. So that is mild, actually, compared to some of the things that happen in Israel, where religious freedom is not that strongly enforced. And there's been vandalism, there's been violence, even attempted murder. And then right here in Rochester, I just made a list of some of the things we've experienced. There was a period of time where the local non-Messianic synagogues were inviting in anti-missionaries and having classes to train people how to refute if someone started to witness to them about the good news. We've had hostile letters to the editors. We had, and some of you may remember this, we were doing our Messianic Judaism class. We had an anti-missionary infiltrate the class. And he came in and he tried to get to know the Jewish people. And so he invited them, oh, come study the Torah with me, so that he could teach them not to believe in the Messiah. I've been expelled from elderly facilities where elderly people are, because I've gone in to teach them, to share them from the Bible. When we try to put an ad in the local Jewish newspaper, the Jewish Ledger, we are refused. When we started giving out food here, this was about 10 years ago or more, we started doing sharing our bread, giving out food to the local Russian Jewish community, Jewish Russian immigrants. Every single person in that neighborhood got a letter from the Jewish Federation saying don't participate with them, with the implication that if you do, we'll stop helping you. In Philadelphia, they've been trying to buy a new property for years, and there is a proposition that will not let them get zoning clearance for it. coming from the Jewish community. So these attacks are obviously sent by Satan. And one of the ones that was most clearly, some of you who go way back and remember this, that Jonathan Burness was harassed by a strange woman who claimed God told her that he would marry her. She'd park outside his house. I mean, really, he was stalking. It was just amazing. And some of you have heard, you know, the story of our family. And from me, when I came to the Lord, I needed deliverance from Hindu gods because I had been a Hindu for several years, from drugs, from asthma, from a poverty spirit. And my family also. We struggled with asthma, nicotine addictions, depression, vertigo, a long list of chronic diseases. And some of you aren't aware of how intense this has been, but you've seen Diane here. She's not here today because she wasn't feeling real well. But for 15 years, she was shut in. She never attended a service for 15 years. And Elizabeth, who is back there, is a walking miracle herself because she was a shut-in for several years also. And they were both set free through spiritual warfare and deliverance. There was very much that. Now, recently, I've been called on to help many people, and it's always because they're being attacked by Satan's forces. The battle is raging all around us. And many are struggling because the enemy has gained power over them due to dysfunctional families of origin. And they carry our own baggage from how they were brought up. Others are struggling due to dysfunctional people in their family that are giving them a hard time that they're trying to cope with. So why is this going on in more and more? Well, I believe it's because the present darkness and the past darkness is increasing. And it has enabled Satan to oppress more and more people. And I was thinking about, you know, the job that I have of a messianic rabbi or a pastor, it's really changed over the last few decades. 50 years ago, it was to spiritually feed and care for people who were mostly okay. They were handling life. Today, it's like everybody, well, I don't want to say everybody, but so many people are trying to escape oppression and walk in victory, and they need help to do that. And concerning the Jewish people, I often have people tell me, oh, God has called me to help reach the Jewish people. And I always try to warn them, well, you know, once you reach them, you're going to have to help them deal with all the baggage they're carrying because they carry it too. So what caused this great increase in bondage and oppression and baggage? It's the disappearance of the gray. It's the darkness increasing. Let me give you an example. Well, we know statistically from many studies that children who are raised in broken homes struggle more with emotional and spiritual baggage than children who are raised in stable, godly families, right? Everybody knows that, right? Let me tell you, in my youth, I only knew one person, one young person, one my age, from a broken home. One person. In all of my classes and all the people I associated with, one person from a broken home. When we were raising our kids in the 80s and the 90s, most of their friends were from broken homes. And the number of broken homes, it's just increased since then, greatly since then. So today, there are many people who have issues due to a family's breakup. So I'm telling all this to help us to understand that in order to be a viable messianic congregation, one whose fruit will remain, we need to do more than worship God according to his instructions on Shabbat and celebrate the appointed times and respect his law and all the things I mentioned. We need to be able to help people get them free from oppression, to discern the roots of their issues and set them free from the ways in which Satan has bound them. And the light we are to radiate, because we talked about being light, that light is to be able to help people who are bound to overcome the enemy. So how do we accomplish this task? Well, we have to start off with a very basic understanding in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For although we do live in the world, we do not wage war in a worldly way, because the weapons we use to wage war are not worldly. On the contrary, they have God's power for demolishing strongholds. So first thing is we must understand that our warfare is not against people. It's against satanic forces. Satanic forces are behind the people who are opposing us or the people who are in need of our help. And they're behind the internal struggles that many of us are dealing with. So what does an army need to prevail in battle? I wasn't in the army, but the Army, Air Force, Navy. I just started thinking about what is a fighting force, armed forces need? Well, they need weapons, right? But they also need protection from the enemy's weapons. They need intelligence to know how to fight. They need tactics. How are we going to fight? Where are we going to fight? They need training. They need courage. And they need supply lines to replace the broken parts and the food, to bring the food. That's what the supply lines are. Ammunition, food, spare parts, equipment. So what do we as believers have to fight with? Well, we have weapons. The name of Yeshua. The word of God. We have protection. Everybody knows what that is, right? The armor of God. And angelic protection. We have intelligence. The gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits. I believe it's one of the most important gifts. It's our spy. It's the thing that tells us this isn't normal. This isn't natural. This is happening because there's a spirit involved here. And we have the gift of prophecy to reveal things. We have training, studying the Bible. We have other books on people's experiences in spiritual warfare. Hopefully, we have courage because we have the greatest example of courage in Yeshua, laying down his life for his friends. And what are our supply lines? Well, it's prayer, it's worship, it's study of the word, it's fellowship. It keeps the things that keep us strong, that keep us be able to move ahead. So the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, gave me an interesting revelation about spiritual warfare. I was reading an article in the Israeli news this week about a U.S. aerospace company, I think it was Grumman, has just finished the design of the next generation jet fighter that Israel is going to buy. It's called the F-35, and I think that's a picture of it, okay? Looks pretty fearsome, doesn't it? Those things under the wings, they're all missiles, right? It's pretty fearsome. So the F-35, it means there's been like 35 different fighters before that, the F-1, the F-2, the F-3. Why do they keep building new jet fighters? Well, next slide shows an old one. Now, I picked this picture because it actually shows the gun. Do you see the gun? It's a two-seater. The guy in the back has the gun. He's sitting backwards. Why is he sitting backwards? Because if he was sitting forwards with that gun, he probably would shoot out the propeller. Right? This way, he's actually in danger of shooting out the tail. So, in physical warfare, nations must continually improve their weapons, their armor, their intelligence, their tactics, and their training. Why? Because the enemy is constantly improving their weapons, his weapons and armor and intelligence and tactics and training. So our weapons have not lost power, the name of Yeshua, the sword of the Spirit. But I have learned that there are two other biblical weapons and that the Spirit has led us to improve our tactics, our training, and our intelligence for warfare. So over the years, I've found, and some of you have been around for a while, you will remember some of these things, we have always been looking for improved training on how to use new weapons, how to have different tactics, better tactics, and do better training. So I think it was about 13 or 14 years ago, we got involved in something called Cleansing Stream. Some of you may remember that. It bore tremendous fruit in the congregation. At one point, we had like almost everybody in the congregation go through their their several-month course and then go through the three-day retreat. Many great victories. And then 7 years ago, we began participating in something called Be in Health. And we also saw many great victories. And we're going to continue to be offering Be in Health weapons. And I mentioned I think it was last week when we welcomed Tom Burgo into membership here, that he has been trained in something called Freedom in Messiah Ministries, Neil Anderson's ministry. And he's going to be teaching that and teaching people how to function in that. But over the years, I've been led to learn these new tactics to fight in spiritual warfare, to have better tactics, and to use some new biblical weapons. So let me give you some examples of what some of these things are. When I first got involved in deliverance, really for myself, people would get prayed for deliverance, and they'd start thrashing around, throwing up, And this was, everybody thought this was great because this was a sign. And then we were going through cleansing stream and they said, you know what? You can bind those spirits that make them do that. Oh, really? And we did it, right? Mark and Carol are laughing because we used to do that. And it's and they stopped. And who wants to go clean up throw up all the time? I mean, really. But they received their deliverance. Take authority over those spirits. When we started studying Be In Health, this was an amazing new tactic. What their revelation was that deliverance applies to more than just mental or spiritual or emotional things people struggle with. It also applies to sickness, physical sickness. Chronic, incurable diseases have spiritual roots. So you see, that's a different tactic. It's taking deliverance to a new place. And pulling out those spiritual roots, we've dealt with everything from headaches to cancer, pulling out those spiritual roots. Now, here's another thing that we learned. In Yeshua's time, and when he was dealing with people, you read about in the Gospels, and his victories are instantaneous, and they're dramatic, and they're followed by immediate healing of people. Now, I have been blessed with seeing some of those, especially in the area of epilepsy. I've seen a couple of those things. But over the years, I've come to learn that the lasting victories actually take continued ongoing warfare, even after successful deliverance. The deliverance is like the beginning, and that allows the person to stand against it. But people need to continue to stand against the things that are coming at them, and they need to change their habits of thought, because we get into habitual ways of thinking that are not godly, and that's what opens the doors. So both Be In Health and Freedom and Messiah both teach this tactic, but where I really learned about this, and some of you studied it with me, was from Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who's a neuroscientist. She taught the power of thinking habits, how they affect us physically, and she also taught how do you change those habits. Because, you know, if you have a bad habit, I don't know if anybody here has ever struggled to get rid of it, it takes about a month of really working at it to break a bad habit. Same thing with habits of thought. So why do we need these new and improved tactics and weapons? Well, Satan's army is constantly using new weapons and tactics. That's the increased darkness. Just to give you an example, there are greater temptations today than there were 50 years ago. For instance, pornography. Used to be there was pornography, but it was hidden away in magazines, you know, that were behind paper covers. Where is it now? Right out there on the internet, right out there on TV screens and movie screens and everywhere, anywhere you want it. Drugs. Drugs available in almost any city, all the drugs that anybody would want. So we have this increased darkness, and I think the biggest thing is Satan has greater access to people because of broken families. Fatherless, especially fatherless families. So I want to just lay out for you a few of the other tactics and weapons and things, and then I'm going to just focus on one in the time we have today. Six tactics that I've learned over the years. First of all, Satan's forces, demons, work as teams. You can't deal with just one of them. Let me give an example. If you're struggling with a spirit of unforgiveness, unforgiveness always leads to resentment and then anger and hatred. So you can't just deal with unforgiveness. You have to deal with all of the others. Secondly, in Ephesians 6, chapter 12, we learn that the spirits have a hierarchy, an authority structure. So what I have come to understand that there are some ruling spirits like bitterness and fear and pride, and they bring in the other spirits. And so this is one of the main strategies or tactics of being health. Their strategy is, you know, we discover that you've got some physical ailment that's very serious and it needs to be dealt with. This is the spiritual root of it. But we don't just deal with that spiritual root. We need to get you into a class for like 40 hours to teach you to deal with all the things that are associated with that spiritual root. Because if we just deal with that spiritual root and the other things are still there, something worse is going to come back in. So that's another tactic. Third thing is we've learned that we can keep records of what spirits cause what kind of oppression. And you can use those records to help people uncover the roots of what's oppressing them. So it's a little less spiritual than having the gift of discerning of spirits. But God wants us to use our brains, and that's why he allowed us to collect those things. Fourth, I've learned that when we violate God's commands, we give access to Satan. Now, everybody probably understands that. But the thing that most people don't understand is that he gave us more commands than the 10. Okay? There are commands that people frequently violate without realizing that they're from God, and the violations have serious consequences. Like, for instance, God says 24 times in the Bible, do not fear. So if you're walking in fear, what are you doing? You're breaking a command, and it has serious consequences. God says in his word, root out every bit of bitterness. If you're bitter about something, what does that mean? You're breaking a commandment of God, and that allows the enemy in. Do not gossip. Do not envy. These are commands of God, and they have consequences. Fifth, our identity needs to be firmly established in the Lord. You are a new creation of the Spirit of God, but you have to understand that you will still struggle with your old nature. You don't get rid of that, and it's not something you can ignore. It's not something you have to give into, but you will struggle with it. And finally, number six, we need help walking out deliverance to get to that point where we actually change the way we think. It takes time to do that. In addition to that, I saw two additional weapons. We talked about the word and the name, but repentance is actually a weapon against spiritual forces. In the book of James, James says, humble yourself before God and resist the devil and he will flee. Repentance is humbling yourself. So what do we have to repent of? Well, we have to repent if there's some satanic influence in our lives. We have to repent of the times when we've given into that and gone along with it and agreed with it and let it rule us and allowed it to control us. That's what the repentance is. So that's one weapon. A second weapon is your testimony. Your testimony is a very, very powerful weapon to free others from oppression. Elizabeth was telling me just last week, she went to an anniversary party, and she met someone there who was healed because of the testimony of someone who heard Elizabeth's testimony, right? It was like three generations of people who were healed because Elizabeth told this person about it, this person got healed, and this person told another person and got healed. Powerful, powerful, your testimony. These are advanced weapons, jet fighter weapons. In fact, the Spirit of God wants us to be able to use. Now, I just want to look, and we have a few minutes here, one more tactic that may be new to you. I learned to use it about 8 years ago, and I find it to be very powerful. Increased darkness creates what are called door points in people's lives. So what are door points? Well, a door point is an event or a circumstance that allowed Satan to gain power over you. Oftentimes, it's a traumatic event, like this is what PTSD is all about. A traumatic event, like a terrible car accident or a fire or a divorce of your parents, something like that. Or it's a fall into sin. Oh, I fell away and I got back into drugs for a while. Well, you may have repented and gotten away from that, but the enemy gained some power over you because of that. Or something that's a great grief. Somebody died who was really close to you that you really loved, and you're lost without that. And sometimes when we're grieving, the enemy can get into that. Satan is constantly trying to open doors in your life to bring you into oppression. So here's where the word door point comes from. Back in the book of Genesis. So it happened after some time that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Adonai, the Lord. Verse 4, while Abel, his brother, he also brought of the first fruit of his flock and their fat portions. Now Adonai looked favorably upon Abel and his offering, but upon Cain and his offering, he did not look favorably. Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then Adonai said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, it will lift. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the doorway. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. So in this passage, really early in the writings of Moses, sin is described here as a being. Do you see that? Sin has characteristics, waiting to pounce, like a roaring lion, waiting to pounce. I vision this as like right outside the door, just waiting there to pounce. Sin wants to control you. What is God's promise to Cain? You must master it. If not, it will destroy you. God didn't say he would make Cain overcome it. Cain had to exert himself against it to master it. Well, what happened? Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and while they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So what happened here? Well, jealousy, envy, anger became part of what or attacked Cain. His offering was not as good as Abel, and it led to murder. So do you see where the term door points come from? Sin was crouching at the door. And notice, Cain had the ability to close the door. He could have repented and said, oh, I'm sorry I brought the wrong offering. I'll go back and I'll bring a good offering. God would have forgiven him. So this is where the word door point comes from. And dealing with door points is one of those improved tactics that it's needed because of the increased darkness that we live in. The gift of discerning of spirits can reveal what spirit is harassing you, and the Holy Spirit can reveal if there was a door point that gave that spirit access to your life. And it's important to recognize those door points so that you know how that spirit came in and you can close the door and keep it from returning. Because what happens? Let's say it's a traumatic event. You suffer some great trauma. A spirit of fear, let's say, comes upon you, and it stays even after the event is over. And many people suffer from torment from these things. If you cast out the spirit, but don't close the door, the spirit will come back. People are often have tormenting memories caused by trauma, let's say, of a door point, like nightmares and flashbacks and unreasonable fears and prejudices. So deliverance, in the case of something like that, comes not by like erasing your memory, because God doesn't do that. Erasing the event that caused the door point, but by getting rid of the torment so that you can remember that event without being tormented by these spirits. And once the door point is discovered, you can get rid of it. Now, these thoughts, tormenting thoughts, can also become habitual. So even after you get rid of the spirit, it's possible to keep thinking that way because you've been thinking that way for years. So you have to change that habit of thought. Like, for instance, if you experienced a traumatic event that caused great fear in you, get rid of the spirit of clear fear, close the door, but you have the habit of always being afraid. It's like everything is fright. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of driving a car. I'm afraid of... Then you have to change that habit. Even though the spirit is gone, you can still be in that habit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. They do not come to trust because the God of this world, the Olam Hazeh, has blinded their minds in order to prevent them from seeing the light shining from the good news about the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God. So the God of this world is Satan, and the verse is referring to his ability to blind people from receiving the good news about Yeshua. But what I've understood, and I think all of you will agree with me, is once we come to trust and see the light, we are not immune from being blinded. We can still be deceived. Satan's main tactic is deception. And so concerning these door points, again, we need to understand about this deception. Sometimes Satan's tactic is to make it impossible for you to remember the door point because it was so traumatic, like your memory blocks it out. And in those cases, prayer, prophetic words, dreams, testimonies of others can reveal that door point. And God doesn't want to remove that memory from you. He wants to deliver you from the torment it holds. And what part do you have in God delivering you? Well, let's say the door point was something that somebody did to you. Then there's the need for forgiveness and getting things out in the open, and God will deliver you. Let me give an example, and we'll end up with this. If as a child you were abused, the first thing to understand, it was not your fault. That's a huge deception of the energy. Many people who were abused as children think it was their fault because their abusers told them it was their fault. It is not your fault. But if you allow that abuse to make you bitter, vengeful, hard, so you can't love anybody, or if it caused you to hate or think lowly or loathe yourself, then it's your sin, and it allows that spirit to torment you. Satan wants you to respond to the difficulties of life with bitterness and anger and hatred because that's the way he would respond. And those responses will give him power over you. So what will set you free? Well, first the weapon of repentance, and then Isaiah 55, I mean, chapter 5, verse 13 says this, therefore my people are in captivity for lack of knowledge. So the knowledge of what the root is of whatever a person is struggling with and the knowledge of how it got in, that knowledge can set us free, get out of captivity. And Satan will continue to try to keep you oppressed by deceiving and trying to get you to think, no, I need to keep that door open. I need to keep that door open. That's a terrible thing that happened to me. I need to keep that door open. But no, that door needs to be closed. So let's stop there and pray. Father, we thank you that as the darkness increases, the light increases more. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so I pray, first of all, for all of us here, that you would show us and convince us that other people are not our enemies, but it's spiritual forces working through other people. We are not our own enemies. It's spiritual forces attacking us. And so I pray for all of us here, all of us who are hearing this, I pray for the activation of the gift of discerning of spirits. We've prayed for this before, but I want to pray for it again. Lord, raise up your hand if you want that gift. Father, the gift of discerning of spirits, so we can tell when there's a spiritual attack on us or whether this is just a natural thing that's happening to us. Give us that gift, Lord. Show us how to use that gift, Father. And then, Father, we thank you that we're in the midst of a battle, but you want us to win. And you have ways to improve our fighting ability. So we pray, Father, that you would teach us how to fight better, better tactics, better weapons. Help us, Lord God, to use those weapons. Help us to understand what I outlined even here today, Father, the tactics of going after spiritual roots for physical problems, the tactics of walking it out and understanding that you have to keep fighting after you've received deliverance. Help us to take all of those tactics and put them into place, and the weapons of our testimony, the weapons of repentance, of course, the weapons of your word and the weapons of your name, Father. And Father, I thank you for the revelation of the tactic of door points. And I pray, Father, just right now for anybody who's listening to this, I pray for revelation of any door points in the lives of the people who are hearing this and what spirit came through the door at that time. And we just pray against any deception, any ability the enemy has to cloud minds or to keep that. So I'm just going to be quiet for a minute and just be quiet and let something comes to your mind, something that happened in your life, something that was traumatic or great grief or some time that you fell away. That may be a door point for something. So just let's be quiet. Thank you, Lord. If you didn't hear something right now, God can reveal it in dreams. God can reveal it through somebody saying something in the rest of this week. And if a spirit has revealed something that has been oppressing, if the Spirit of God has revealed a spirit that's been oppressing you, we just repent right now of agreeing in any way with that spirit, of giving it control and command that spirit to leave right now. In the name of Yeshua, I command every spirit that's been revealed, every spirit that's attempting to control, break its power right now. In the name of Yeshua, we command it to leave. And Father, we pray for the ability to resist, for renewing of the mind, and the erasing of old habits and old thoughts, old ways of thinking that are not of you, ungodly ways of thinking, fearful ways of thinking, bitter ways of thinking, envious ways of thinking. Your word says we're to think on that which is lovely and of good report and of virtuous and of lovely, I believe, in that context means to think of love. We want to think on those things, Lord. And Father, finally, we pray that you would help us to help others with our testimony. And we would not neglect the weapon of our testimonies, Lord. And we would see fruit in that. And we just commit these things to you in the awesome name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.